Don't we all love to hear stories of great, of men of great faith, men and women of great faith, who overcomes all trials and tribulations in life? People who, when faced with death, stands up and says, I am a Christian, and I will not deny that faith. You know, an example of such a person is a bishop of Smyrna. I'm not too sure if you know about this person, Polycarp. Have you heard of the man Polycarp? Yeah? When I read about him, he's just great. He just inspires me with the kind of faith that he actually expresses. You know, he was 86 years old when he was arrested and pressed to denounce Christ as Lord. The Romans had him all tied up and said, you know, denounce Christ and worship the emperor. Honor the emperor as the Lord, not Jesus. And you know what he said? You know what Polycarp said when he was pressed to denounce Christ? It's there in your outline. If you follow me with your outline. This is what Polycarp said. For 86 years, I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? 86 years he has served God, served Christ. And when faced with death, when faced with being thrown into the to the lions or being burnt on the stake, this is what Polycarp said. For 86 years, Christ has been faithful to me. How can I blaspheme him by denouncing him? Is this the kind of faith that you have? Is this the kind of faith that you can actually confess to have in life? Does your life show this type of faith that can stand up to persecution and say, for 86 years, I have been a servant, his servant. For 86 years, he has done me no wrong. No, I think if you're like me, I'm a bit hesitant to say this is the kind of faith I have. Because I haven't been in this situation before. I don't know what I will do when I'm faced with death and persecution. I mean, a small paper cut makes me whinge about it. When faced with being thrown into the lion or being burnt at the stake, I'm a bit hesitant to think, oh, will I actually be able to go through with it? Would I be able to stand up for Christ and say, yes, he is my Lord? And we read about numerous instances all around the world, even today, don't we, where Christians are faced with persecutions, when they are actually threatened with their life. They're actually facing death to denounce Christ, yet they remain faithful. And when we put our faith against them, when we compare our faith against them, we become disheartened, discouraged, because we think, oh, can I actually do that? Can I actually stand firm in the faith in Christ? It is hard to see how our faith could stand up to such pressure when we fail against the relatively easier fights in our life. When others survive and even glorify God by their faith when faced with death, we have doubts whether we can be faithful in similar circumstances. But what we have to remember is that the faith that Polycarp had, the faith that all the persecuted Christians have all around the world, is the same faith that we have. In Christ, we are all united as one in the body of Christ by the same faith and the Spirit. Whether we are persecuted or not, the same faith that saved Polycarp and other martyrs is ours as well. This is what Paul has been writing about in Ephesians, hasn't he? That we are united in the body of Christ by one faith. Which means we should not be discouraged by a perceived lack of faith. We should not think that we cannot overcome those trials, because we are strengthened by God, who gives us the same faith that Polycarp has. This is what God has promised to do. We should not think the powerful life of faith are reserved only for the select few, only for those who are strong, who appears to be strong. This is not how God blesses His people. As we have already seen in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What more do we need to stand firm in faith? So if we are in Christ, we have the same faith and same spirit who will strengthen us when we are tested. We can and we should strive to live the life of faith that we find so admirable in others. That is the kind of faith, the life that we should be striving for. But when we look at our own life of faith, when we reflect on our own life, we may be discouraged by the lack of faith that is evident in the decisions that we make. Whether it is decision about our future or our children's future, our decisions seem to conform more to the world than to relying on God. So if God has given us the same faith as the Bishop Polycarp, then how can we live? How can we be certain? How can we live a life of power in faith? How can we stand powerfully in faith against all the trials and temptations in the world? In order to do that, we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray to God to fill us with the measure of all the fullness of God. So, to understand that, we need to look at the whole book of Ephesians as a whole. So far in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been writing about God, what God has done in Christ for us, hasn't he? What God has achieved for us in Christ. How we are chosen to be members of the united body of Christ for His purpose, to be the people of God. And now as we look forward to Paul's writing in the rest of the book, in chapters 4 to 6, on how we are to live life as that chosen people, Paul takes a moment at this point in time to pray. He's looking back on the theology of what God has done, and he's looking forward to the application of what we must do in Christ. And before he does that, he prays to God. So in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14, Paul begins by writing, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Paul begins his prayer in verse 14 by expressing his deep reliance on God for the Ephesians. And the purpose of his prayer is actually summarized in the second half of verse 19, where Paul writes, "That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, when I first read this, I was thinking, what does this mean? The measure of all the fullness of God. What does that mean? It's a difficult verse, isn't it? It's a difficult verse to understand what Paul is actually saying. Especially because Paul does not elaborate on what he means by the fullness of God. But what we can conclude from this verse is that we have not yet been filled to the full. The word there, in verse 14, "that you may be filled," is still an ongoing word, isn't it? It's an ongoing phrase that we haven't reached the fulfillment, that we haven't reached the limit of that filling. It is still an ongoing process. There is an expectation that the filling will be completed in the future, which means we need to understand what this fullness of God is and how we are filled to understand how we can stand firm, how we can stand firm and be strengthened in Christ. So to understand the idea of the fullness of God, we need to turn to Paul's other letter to the Colossians. So if you keep your outlines out, I'll be going through some of the verses in there. So please keep that open for us. So in Colossians chapter 1 verse 19, Paul writes, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him." And again in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 to 10, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." From Colossians, we can actually conclude that the fullness of God is only found in Christ. The fullness of God is found in Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, through whom God's nature and holiness is revealed to us. And according to Colossians chapter 2 verse 10, that fullness has already been given to us in Christ, that we are already filled by the fullness of Christ. But the problem with that statement is that we are not as perfect as Christ right now, are we? We are still living in a sinful body. We are still not holy and godly like Christ is. We may be growing in our maturity, in our godliness as the years go by, but we are not yet perfected like Christ. So what does Paul mean that we have been given the fullness of God in Christ? To answer this, we need to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23, where Paul writes, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." And according to this verse, the church is where the fullness of Jesus is felt. That is the virtue. By virtue of Jesus being the fullness of God, it is in the church that we have already received the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ. Which means that as members of the body of Christ, we share in the fullness of God as we are united with other believers. In the church, we have already been filled with the fullness of God, because that's where His presence is. That's where His Spirit dwells, as we have read in Ephesians chapter 2. This then is how we are to live a powerful life of faith, by individually reflecting the corporate reality that we have in the church. We are already perfected in the church. The church is already the perfect body of Christ. We are members of that body. But we as individuals must reflect that corporate reality of the fullness of God, which means we need to be striving to becoming like Christ, the reality that we already possess in Christ, in the church, and the reality we will possess in the future, individually as well. Now, this may all seem very hard, and very hard to get our head around. But the simple thing is to remember that in the church, in the body of Christ, we are filled by the fullness of Christ, because He is the head of the church. We are part of His body. In the body, we are already full of God. We already have the fullness of God. And as individuals, we have not yet received the fullness, but we are being transformed to conform to that fullness. The purpose of our life is already found in the church, and we are becoming like Him individually. So if we are filled with the fullness of God, if we are being filled with the fullness of God, doesn't that mean that there is nothing in life that can overcome us? If we have God in us, if we are part of God, doesn't that mean that there's nothing that can overcome us? There's nothing that can defeat us in life. There is no need for us to look elsewhere for the power of life, for power of faith in life. No need to take that five-step course to godliness or five-step program for a stronger faith. For if we have God in us through Christ, then we will be victorious in the end. That is the reality of having the fullness of God, that we are already victorious in Christ. This is because we are not being filled with finite and perishable things. We are not driven or motivated by ideas which have their use by date. We are being filled with the fullness of God, who has no peak, whose power is beyond our comprehension. Simply put, there is nothing and no one greater than God, who fills us through His Son. For as Paul writes in verses 14 to 15, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." God is the Father over all creation. Everything in heaven and on earth finds its source from God. And it is He who calls us to be members of His household. Which means in Christ, God as a Heavenly Father will not hold back His blessings from us. That's the reality we have when we are filled with the fullness of God, that He as our Father will not spare any blessings for us. any strength, any power that is required for us to be victorious. He is the one who will uphold us and strengthen us. It is God who establishes us in Christ, and it is God who will build us up in Christ. So if the creator of the world, our Heavenly Father, holds us up firm in Christ, how can we doubt that we can live the life of faith? We can, and we should, and we must live the life of faith. And that is exactly what Paul prays for in verses 16 to 19. To be filled with the fullness of God means two things according to Paul's prayer. Firstly, it is to be strengthened with the power by God's Spirit. And secondly, to have the power to comprehend the magnitude of the love of Christ. Firstly, Paul prays in verses 16 to 17. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul prays for God to strengthen the inner being of the Ephesians by the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul also writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, where he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Paul had written previously in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 how he suffered, how he was persecuted to bring the gospel to the Corinthians. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. But far from being discouraged by the suffering and persecution he was facing, Paul writes that he does not lose heart because his inner being is being renewed day by day. His hope for eternity empowered him to endure the suffering he faced day by day, as the Holy Spirit refreshed him again and again of the certainty of the hope that he has in Christ. Paul was able to overcome the external suffering of his life. And this is how we are to live the powerful life of faith. The life of faith is all about trusting in God to strengthen us at times of hardship. The life of faith is not about enhancing our own strength and wisdom, but it is recognizing that true strength and power comes from God through His Spirit. As Christ continues to dwell in our hearts as our Lord, we must continue to rely upon Him and submit to Him. And even this reliance on Christ, this faith we have in Christ, is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not us. It is not ours to take hold by ourselves. It is given to us by God. We are strengthened in that faith by God. Just as Paul had considered his vast wealth and knowledge, his experience, his Jewishness, his being the Pharisee of Pharisee, he considered all of that loss for the sake of the knowledge of Christ. So we too must remember that our life of faith is all about Christ. If we want to be strong in faith, it is all about Christ and not about us. That is why Paul writes that we need to comprehend fully the love of Christ. To live the life of faith, we need to comprehend fully the magnitude of the love of Christ. In verses 17 to 19, Paul writes, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that surpasses knowledge. Our life of faith is all about trusting in what Christ has achieved for us, which means we need to have a greater understanding of what He actually did. It is relying upon what He has promised and not what we can do for Him. If we rely on what we can do for Christ, then we will fail, won't we? We will fail miserably in our faith if we rely on what we can do for Christ. We need to rely upon what He has done for us on the cross. And for us to trust Him even more and more, we need to know and experience the magnitude of the love of Christ. For when we increasingly understand how great the love of Christ is, we will realize more and more how precious He is to us. The more we know about Christ, the more we know about what He has done for us, the more precious He will be for us. And what do we do for those whom we love? Wouldn't we die for those whom we love, especially our children and our parents? If we love them, wouldn't we want to do anything to love, to please them, to do for them, to show our love for them? And just as we would do anything to please those whom we love, shouldn't we do anything for Jesus, who has so lavishly expressed His love for us on the cross? And what love it is as well, isn't it? The love of Christ expressed on the cross. What love is that? How can we express it? How can we actually express the magnitude of that love? And I think Paul is lost for words here as well, to express the magnitude of his love. Because in verse 18, Paul goes on to say, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You can't express it. It's immeasurable. The love of Christ cannot be measured. Put simply, there's nothing that can compare with the love Jesus showed on the cross. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can see in the world that is comparable to the magnitude of the love of Christ for us. And the Apostle John even goes further to say the definition of love, the very love, definition of love, is what Christ has done. Have a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is what John, the Apostle John, says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. So the more we understand what this means, the more we understand the grace of God in the death of Christ, and the more we'll be able to understand and comprehend the fullness of God that is being filled in us. The more we understand and comprehend the magnitude of the love of Christ for us, then we will have even greater boldness to trust Him, even with our life. This is what our Lord Jesus has also meant in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. When we consider our state before we came to faith in Christ, what were we expecting? What can we expect from God if we did not have Christ? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in sin. We were facing judgment, wrath of God. That we had no hope of being, of living before God. And Christ came and forgave our sins. The sin that so entangled us, that drove us to death before God, that sin has been forgiven because of Christ. And if we acknowledge, as Christians, we all acknowledge that we're sinners, don't we? Aren't we? We are sinners before God. And we confess that before God. And Jesus, He forgave our sins. And if we know anything about the nature of our sin, we know how great that forgiveness is, isn't it? We know how great, how much Christ has poured out on us to forgive our sins. And the Holy Spirit convicts us more and more of the sins in our lives, doesn't He? And as we become more and more aware of the sins in our lives, we become more and more aware of how great that forgiveness in the cross is for us. We become more and more aware how magnificent, how incomprehensible the love of Christ is, that He forgave us by His death. And when we comprehend the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, how much we are forgiven, then our love will match what we have received in Christ. This then is how we live the life of faith. We must recognize that our life of faith can only be sustained and strengthened by the working of God, by His Spirit. No matter how much confidence we may have in our own strength, no matter how much confidence we may have in our ability to endure, without the work of the Holy Spirit, it means nothing. God must empower us by His Spirit to know more and more the surpassing knowledge of the love of Christ. When we consider that all the believers who have kept their faith in God through the toughest persecutions, when we look at their lives and how they were able to sustain their faith, what we will notice, what we'll see in common is not that they were any godlier or wiser than any of us, but rather, we will see that every one of them understood how great the love of Christ is for them. They were able to stand firm because they understood how much Christ loves them and how much they were forgiven, how much grace was given to them for their forgiveness. And with that comprehension, they could confess what Paul confesses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. For if God has given us His Son to save us from sins, from our sins, then how can we ever doubt that He is not capable or willing to do immeasurably more than what we ask or think? So let's live the life of faith in reliance on what God has achieved for us in Christ. Let's make every effort to understand even more the magnitude of the love of Christ that is beyond all measure. For the more we understand the grace and love poured out in the cross of Christ, the more we will comprehend that it is not up to us to stand firm. It is not up to us to be strong in faith. It is God who establishes us and makes us strong in faith. It is God who will keep us safe, because He has poured out His love for us on the cross, and by that love, we have been saved. So, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your grace in the cross. Thank You for allowing us to have faith in Christ, and more, that You have, through Your Holy Spirit, given us a greater understanding of that love, of that forgiveness that we have in Christ. So Lord, help us, strengthen us in our faith. Help us to understand more and more the magnitude of the love of Christ, how His death meant life for us. And help us to understand all the implications of that in our lives, so that we too can stand firm in faith as You strengthen us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.